Praise God. Sure is good to see everyone. I came in this morning. I told Ron, I said, they got a special room for us back there. It's just exactly right. It's the toddler nursery. I feel like that's where I belong many times. But I'll tell you, the Lord is faithful. I feel like, you know, the songs we've sung, the truths they've contained, we could just about give the benediction and go. It's been wonderful. I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness. You know, speaking of Ron and I read the same Bible reading plan, and we've been going through Deuteronomy lately. And one thing that stands out when you read Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy was after the Israelites had wandered 40 years in the wilderness and the generation had passed that had been rebellious. Moses assembled the people to reiterate what God had done and what he was looking for from them and the law and all those kinds of things for the new generation. And one thing that stands out when you read it is the repetition. Over and over and over and over again. Remember what the Lord's done. When you go into the land, observe all of his commandments and follow him and serve him and he'll bless you and da-da-da-da-da. It goes on and on. And then five verses later, the same thing, you know, just over and over again. But, you know, we need that. The reality is we need it. And I feel my need the further I go of hearing truths over and over again because they don't really sink in like they need to. I mean, we affirm many things and don't always walk in what we affirm. But I believe the Lord's helping us, don't you? I don't want to say that. I don't believe the Lord even makes us conscious of that in a condemning sense. Just he loves us and he wants us to understand how it really is. And I had a lot of scriptures in my mind. I don't know how many of them I'll use, but let me just go ahead and start with some simple basic truth from Hebrews 3 and 4. This is where we have the recounting by the author of the Hebrews of what happened with Israel and how they rebelled in the wilderness and failed to lay hold of what God had promised. And his reasoning for doing this with the people was, you know, watch out you don't fall in the same trap of hearing and knowing what God has promised, but failing to believe it and really enter into it. So that was where he was going with it. But there's some truth in it that particularly in chapter 4, where he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us fall short. Some of us be found to have fallen short of it. And so for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it didn't continue to walk therein. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, and so forth. I don't want to try to read all of it necessarily. I want to get to something. Because then he talks about the fact that David in his psalm says, warns the people even at that day. And that was a long time after what Joshua had done. So he said, therefore, there still is something that God has in mind for his people. This isn't just a history lesson. This is meant to apply to us. And so that's why he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. All right, so what's the conclusion of that? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's not talking about the observing of Saturday here. He's talking about something of which that was a picture. Okay, so what was that a picture of? There remains that rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, that's interesting, isn't it? Also rests from his own work just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that none of you will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, a lot of times, I feel like most of the time, probably this scripture has been used among us of salvation rest, and it certainly applies, doesn't it? Because until someone comes not only to the realization of their lost condition, and their need of being reconciled with God and being delivered from sin and all of that, there has to come a time when we realize we can't do anything about it. There's a humbling that's involved in that because we are prideful. We want God to say, here, do this and I'll reward you. And that's legalism. That's a form of self-effort. We are addicted. I know the folks in Southern Pines are going to get tired of hearing all this. It's just been on my heart so much lately, and it's not because of you so much, it's because of me. And, you know, a lot of times where I'm at, I have to stop and realize, oh, my God, how can I get up in front of the people? And the Lord reminds me, you're getting up in front of them because they're in the same boat. And this is a need right now that God wants to help us with. And so the problem here that needs to be overcome, among other things, certainly a big part of the problem, is self-effort. And the thing that has gotten my attention is that this isn't just about the salvation experience. This isn't just going through the door, okay, now it's all over. That's when a life with God begins. And I know we've heard so many times the words of Jesus, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and what? So he's talking about there, I will give you rest. What's he talking about there in that part of that verse? He's talking about salvation rest. He's talking about coming to a place where that we've just described, where we realize I can do nothing, but you've offered to give me something that I could never deserve, I could never earn. So thank you, Lord. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Then he says, take my yoke and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart and spirit, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, how many times does your yoke seem easy? Yeah, you know, see, we got issues here. And, you know, I came to a place the other day where the question just rose in my heart. I don't remember the exact words I used, but it was essentially this thought. Lord, I know what the Scriptures teach. I know what it tells me that you did for me. I know all this stuff. Why am I struggling in this area or that area? What's going on here? Why can't I put the two together? Why this disconnect? And the answer is very simple, because you don't believe me. You know, it's one thing to have it up here, and I thank God that he's got to start there. I thank God for everything that he has put in our hearts as a conviction that this is true. But I'll tell you, the Christian life is about taking that and it becoming functionally true in our lives. And every one of us here has issues where that's a problem today. That's a real burden, that's an issue. Here's an area where we continually fall short, we fail, we run up against this particular giant, and he wins, to be honest with it. And I believe God wants to help us. And I know he wants to help me, because there's things I'm tired of. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, God has given us victories in some areas, thank God. You know, we're not where we were. But there's still ground left to take. And that's what I sense God wanting to do for all of us, to take us deeper so that he lives in us more. People can see more of his salvation actually functioning in our lives. And we can have more confidence, and he has more of the rule over us. I want to know something more about that burden being, the yoke being easy and the burden being light. God doesn't want the Christian life to be a... this terrible burden of striving and trying to be. I mean, go back to the Scripture. Think of what he's saying there. When you enter into his rest, what do? You cease from what? Your own labor. You know, I've talked about this up at home, and it's just, we are so addicted to trying. In self-effort. And the thing is, any time that I feel the need or that God impresses upon me, this is how you ought to be, this is what you ought to do. We are aware of what the Scriptures teach about how a Christian is supposed to live and how we're supposed to glorify God in a practical sense in life. So, okay, I'm affirming that this is what I ought to be. Now, how is that going to happen? And here's where the disconnect comes. If I don't constantly look to him, if my instinct is not, okay, Lord, this is what I need to be, I can't, therefore, what's the alternative? I'm going to try. How's that working out for you? It doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work for me either. You can call me Dr. Phil all you want, but how's that working out for you is not very good. But you know, God is so merciful to us. I had so many scriptures, and I typed them out on a list, and I'm just going to leave the list in my Bible for now. But I don't want to depend on that. I want to depend on the Lord, but you know, I don't want to go in any ditch. There's a scripture in Colossians that has come to me. I'll go through some of them anyway. It's come to me many times. And this kind of confirms what we've said so far. Because Paul talks about, or he's writing to believers, first of all, that he's never actually met. So another brother actually founded the church, but he's heard about them, he's burdened for them, wants to help them. And he's heard that there's a problem. And the problem is somebody's come in here and begun to teach them some things that are not according to Christ. There's another spirit. He's lost connection with the head, he says in one place. He's disconnected from the head of the church doing something. That's a real prescription for trouble, isn't it? And so he's talking about the need for a specialized knowledge. You're going to find knowledge here and there and everywhere, and this is going to help you become what you're supposed to be. And Paul says, you know, whatever, I won't say it the way I was about to say it, but it wasn't nice. But anyway, so he talks about the burden that he has for them, and he wants them to know that everything they need is in Christ. You don't have to go looking somewhere else for what you need. It's there. We just don't get it. We don't understand the simplicity of just going to him with every facet of need that we ever encounter in this world. He has got the answer. We've sung about it this morning. But how many of us have sung about it and then struggled to actually walk in it? Yeah. But here's the thing that jumped out at me several years ago, and I know I've referred to this before, but in verse, is it 6? So then, here's the deal. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, how did you receive him? Yeah, you stopped trying and just believed a divine promise of a divine provision, and it became personal, it became yours. And you didn't just do it as you know, some folks say, oh, it's a free gift, almost like you can go on and just live your life. It almost gets to that point with some. But this is receiving him as Lord. This is really bowing to him. This is saying, it's not my life anymore. It's your life. Come and live in me and make me the kind of a person that you want me to be, somebody that can actually be with you up there, because I can't do anything about the problem that I've got. So there's the way we get started. That's how we get started. We stop trying and just believe the promise of God, and he seals that by his Spirit coming to live within us and giving us a new life we weren't born with, a capability we weren't born with. So now what? Okay? Well, Paul tells us the what. Continue to live in him. The way you start is the way you live. It's not different. It's now I have particular needs, particular issues that unfold themselves in my life. And every time I meet one, I have to meet it the same way that I started out in my Christian life. It's not like I get it all at once and then boom, I got it. This is, I'm going to have to learn to step forward. I'm going to have to take this issue that wasn't there particularly necessarily when I came to Christ. I mean, I made a general commitment. God gave me the vision to say, yes, my life is yours. And I may not know everything that's coming, but I'm giving myself to you in the confidence that you're going to take me all the way through. You're going to fulfill your promise. But now there's a particular issue. Now he gives a mountain, sends a desert. He sends something that brings something out that actually functionally has a strong hold in me, and it's a real issue in my life. Now what? Oh, try hard. You go to a lot of places today, and that's the message you'll hear. Here is God's standard for living. And if you have failed to live up to that, you come down here and repent. And then you go out there and try harder. That's the message, and they call it holiness. My God, we need, He is my holiness. He is the one God has lifted up to be every answer that we have. This is not the kind of grace that some people talk about where now I get to just sort of live my life and God just sort of wipes it all out and just ignores my sins. No. This is a middle ground where I have a literal supply of what I need to face these various issues. This part of me wants to remain in control. Oh, I need help. I need something I don't have. Where do I go? What is my instinct? If you're like me, and I know you are, because we were born into the same family, I'll tell you, I will try. And what is it that causes me to try? Well, pride. I thought I can do it. There was something in one of the songs that said exactly that same thing. I can't remember what the line was. It jumped out at me at the time. But oh, how quickly we just try. And we just imagine that we can go through life and handle it. Yeah? you think you can do that? You just wait. God's going to bring you up against something and you say, whoa. This mountain is I thought I could handle stuff, but God, you're just showing me how little I am and how weak I am. Aren't you glad He doesn't do that to belittle us and make us feel like dirt?
Yes.
He does it to show us the simple truth. Right. This is why it's called salvation. Yeah. Duh. we say, I'm saved, so I'm going to gear up my resources and I'm going to live for this. Live for God and do it. Oh, my God, how we need to just learn to come to that place of rest and realize that there is divine energy God wants to give us in those situations. The very instinct that is so natural to me and to every single one of us is to gear up and try. Pride causes it. Just condemnation. The devil is so quick to come into the picture and just remind us of how short we've come. Well, what's the effect of that? When that happens, when you become conscious, hey, I messed up. I tried and I just really fell in the mud here. Or I didn't live up to what I should have. And now you have a need, right? Okay, what is your instinct with regard to going to God? Can't do that until I straighten up. I've got to fix it. That's exactly right. See, how stupid that is when you stand back and think about it. He's got the help I need. I need help, but I can't go to Him for the help that I need without fixing this problem myself. I mean, we're kind of dumb, aren't we? I'm so glad the Lord must just groan and laugh at the same time. But I know He's faithful. I know He loves us. I mean, don't we look at a little child and we see how the foolish things they do sometimes. And what do you do? Say, what's the matter with you? Come on. I hope you don't. But anyway, I mean, we understand. If we have any sense, we understand where they're at. The Lord knows where we're at. He knows we're toddlers. But I'm so glad the Lord is faithful to us. But as I was thinking about this, what's the emphasis that the Lord would put upon this? Is this a time to, like so many, would just exhort us to, this is how we need to do it. We need to do it better, da 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 da, and all of this. All that does is produce self-effort because of that natural instinct. What is God's answer to this? Isn't it to lift up? Continually to lift up what God has done. Because if my eyes, when I face a need, if my eyes are on me, they're on how I feel, they're on how my performance, oh God, if it's self-effort, it's never going to be what it's supposed to be. Ever. But if that's what I'm thinking about, this is how I feel, this is how things look, this is my track record, oh God. How, you know, I've tried this a zillion times before. Okay, I've got to try because that's what I'm supposed to do. Lord have mercy, what a burden. That's a burden that God never wants any of his children to carry. That's not the gospel. The gospel is meant to bring us to that place where we have his burden is easy. His burden, or his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we find rest for our souls. I can't find rest. I can't find a bit of rest if I'm looking here, if I'm looking there. Only place I can find it is to lift up what he has done. Amen. Praise God that we've always got some place we can look. Amen. Oh, praise God. Of course, that's what Paul goes on to talk about. He wants to point people away from all these other sources to which the devil would point. Because the devil knows all he has to do is get our eyes off of the Lord onto something else, and he's got a stronghold. We have no defense against the things that he does. My God, we come into this world not only with a load. I mean, we come to a certain place in our life not only with a load of sins that are past, events and things that have happened, deeds, but we have a nature that can't do anything else. I don't care what you do. How am I going to rescue me from me? You know, go ahead and try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. What's the problem? The same gravity that's holding you down, how are you going to pull against that and pick yourself up? We can't do it. We need a power that is outside of ourselves. And so that's why Paul emphasizes here, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Of course, we're used to the King James expression. We're complete in him. We have everything that God knows that we need. God is not stupid. He knows exactly what you need and what I need. My God, I want to listen to this because I fight the same battles that you do. Maybe that's probably one reason that I'm up here. If I cannot come up here and just say, here I am, I have achieved this level of spirituality. And I want all the rest of you to know that you can come down and experience something at the altar today and you can jump into this level, this high level. We are going to fight our way through. But we're going to do it, we're going to learn to do it through the resources that he has provided. We are entering into something that he has given us. That's the whole point. But it's not what is yet to happen. It is what God has already done. Amen. What did Adam and Eve have to do to enjoy the first creation into which they stepped? They didn't have to finish anything. They just had to step into it. It was done. That's why God rested on the seventh day. Because there was nothing else to do. Everything that you need this morning, everything I need this morning, has been done. It's history. The devil's greatest business is to try to turn our attention away from that, to cause it to, you know, we can reach a point, spiritually speaking, where we affirm all of that. And I felt like that's kind of where I had gotten, at least in a particular issue or two. I know all this, Lord. What's the problem? Yeah, but you don't believe it. Gotten quiet. I know I'm not the only one. I know that's why the Lord allowed me to get to that place and ask that question. It's because I'm among a group of people. We are in the same boat. God wants to help us to know where to look and how to move forward. Oh, I'm so glad for his love. But the biggest thing, again, is not for me to stand here and exhort you to do better. It's to lift up. Constantly refocus our attention where it needs to be. That's what I need to be thinking about when I run up a need against a need in my own heart. But Lord, you said it's finished. That's what my focus needs to be. Okay, in him. Now he goes back to the Old Testament rite of circumcision, which was something that happened in the flesh. But he makes a comparison there with a spiritual operation that happens in the heart that only God can do. See, men could do the other. This is something only God can do. A spiritual operation in the heart. In him you were also, past tense, circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Boy, you notice what verb tense is going on here in every case. What's the tense of the verb? Past tense. It's done. The devil knows above all that he cannot do anything about what has already been done. He can't do it. All he can do is lie to us, distract us, do everything in the world, because he knows the moment we put our hope in that and stand upon that and act as if it's really true, he's lost the battle. Every single one of us, the weakest of the weak, the dumbest of the dumb, if that's what you think about yourself, stop listening to the devil. That's what he's telling you. Oh, praise God for what's happened. When you were dead, here's where we were at. That's a pretty bad situation. You were dead. You weren't just weak. You were dead. In your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. See, that law was only made so that I know what I am and why I need him. But he put that away. That's not something that I have to, by which I have to come to God. Oh, praise God. It was against me. It stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed, you know that devil that works on you that seems so big and so relentless and so regularly victorious? His armament was taken away from him. He was disarmed. What's he got to work with? What is he left with? Lies. The power of condemnation, which he had before because we were sinners. It's gone. It's not gone because I deserve it. It's not gone because I did something. It's gone because Jesus took my sins to the cross. My sins are gone. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. That's the message. He had been disarmed. The powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Oh, praise God. I mean, this, I don't even know what to say. But I mean, the power of what God has already done is just, did Jesus actually mean it when he said, "It's finished"?
Yeah.
Yeah, he sure did. I want to live like that. I let the devil talk me out of it. I go by my feelings, my track record, by 1,001 things, except, Lord, you said. Praise God. You know, this one thing, I was thinking about this Wednesday night. It was actually early in the service, and then, I don't know, the thought that came to me, I don't even remember completely what it was, but I do remember that it was just kind of a, not exactly this, but yet related. And sometimes I think we imagine Christ is up there and I'm down here. And it's almost like we're separate. You know what I'm saying? He's up there trying to help me to be something different and change me and work with me, but we're... So what I do is I let the devil kind of put a little barrier in there, in my thinking anyway. Yeah, it's not what the word says exactly. And so I'm just thinking about this. How does God see this? That's how we see it many times,
sure. Right?
Am I right? Yeah. But how does God see us? How does God see us with respect to his son? There is a union that is greater than we ever imagined. We talk about the body of Christ, and I think we have a certain amount of conception of that. But there's a reality that I believe God wants to bring me into in a greater way. And all I can do is just read some of the scriptures that we've heard so many times, but just ask God to kind of make it live.
Yes.
Again, these are not things we don't know. But do we really know them? We've got to constantly lift this up. But I want to learn to see myself as God sees me with respect to His Son. Okay? So he's talking, there's so much in Ephesians. You could just go through the whole book, and I don't want to do that. But I want to pick a certain theme that keeps coming up in this book. And you see it at the end of chapter 1. Paul is exulting about all the greatness of what Christ did. The fact that he's exalted high above every other name. He's on top. God has lifted him up, and Paul's burden is that God's people would get this. They would have a spiritual understanding. Boy, we're seeing this morning why we need that spiritual understanding. I've got to have something that I don't have. I've got to know something in my heart that enables me to live and to look the devil in the eye when he comes to me, no matter what the guise, no matter whether it comes as a result of some shortcoming in me. I've got to be able to look the devil in the eye and know where I stand. Okay? So that's why Paul is just on and on and on with this, with the reality of it. But listen to what he says toward the end of chapter 1, just as one example. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything so that he could be Mr. Big. Wait a minute. Head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, did you get what he's saying there? Does that sound like we're kind of separated from him in any sense? What it says to me is, we're the rest of him. We are part of him. When he says he has put everything under his feet. You know, I seemed like it was in the broadcast that became the message that's about to come out in the paper. But I said jokingly to the people, you might feel like you're the bottom of his feet. And you've been so bad, he might just scrape you off if you're not careful. But the reality is, my feet are part of me. They're not just some separate thing running around doing their own thing and I'm trying to make them behave. They are a part of me. I am connected to my feet. If somebody steps on my toes, that's me. And God said he put everything under his feet, and he is the head of the body, which is the fullness of him. The fullness, the rest of him. When God looks at his Son, he does not simply see the individual Jesus that we think of. He sees everyone who will ever be connected to him as one large entity. That's something to wrap your mind around. But I want to see that. I want to have a greater appreciation for how God sees this. The implications are staggering because that means whatever happened to him happened to me. God's not bound by time. The fact that I'm only entering into this in the 21st, whatever the century this is, the fact that I'm only born in the era in which I'm born and I'm only actually literally entering into it from a time standpoint is irrelevant. There's a God who foresaw every one of us. He planned for you and for me from the foundation of the world. And so when his Son went to the cross, I went to the cross with him. My life was laid down. When he was in the tomb, I was put in that tomb. When he came forth from the tomb, I came forth. That's the foundation for which we are meant to stand, upon which we are meant to stand. May God make that real to our hearts. I just feel like it needs to be lifted up because so many of us are buried in the moment, in the problem, in the mountain, in the giant, in the whatever it is in here that we're struggling with. And God wants to get our eyes up and realize who we are and what He has done for us so that we can live as though it's true. Praise God. Praise God. That's right. We are. That's one of the scriptures. I won't even get to that one probably. But that's, what is that, Romans 8? That's one of them. We're joint heirs with Christ. It's exactly right. But look at the language that he uses. He describes in the beginning of chapter 2 the terrible situation we were in. Dead and transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. There's a real kingdom, isn't there? The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, oh, praise God. But because of his great love for us, not because we deserved anything, not because of any virtue in us, this was because of his plan from the beginning to have a people, to have a family. But because of his great love for us, it tells you something about the difference between divine love and human love. Oh, we love those who make us feel good, who satisfy some natural feeling and desire that we have. God gets the greatest joy of his whole being in being able to do something for someone who couldn't possibly deserve it, but his love has the power to lift them out and make something out of them. And it's a sacrificial love. It doesn't wait for us to perform. It doesn't wait for us to have some kind of virtue or to deserve it. That's the love that we're seeing here. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. That's what I need. Don't need justice. I need mercy. But he made us alive. How? Made us alive. What's the next words? What are the next words? With Christ. When did he do it? Well, he made Christ back here, and now he's making me. Wait a minute. He made me alive with Christ. Whatever I experience now is a simple outworking of something that God has already done. Oh my God, do I need to see that? Anybody else? Because we act as though I've got to achieve this and it's impossible. I mean, nobody here is going to say, but that's how I feel. We know better to say that. And we'll sit there and mouth the words and smile. And inside, there's battles and there's stuff going on that we just need help. Right. We need to be honest, for one thing, about our needs. Yes. But, oh, isn't it wonderful that we can lift up a God of mercy. And his mercy moves him to extend grace, because grace is what I need. I need the help that comes from heaven. Yes. I can't do any of this. But that's what he's talking about here. But what a reality. How this jives with what he's just said about the church being the rest of him. And so he unfolds that. He unlocks the reality of what he's saying. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions. It is because of grace you have been saved. Thank God. And God raised us up. What's the next words? With Christ. Again, when he came forth. Are you in him today? Have you given him your life and you put your trust in him to save you? Then you were raised when he came out of that tomb. That first Easter morning, or whenever it was, Saturday evening, whenever it was. When he came out of the tomb, you came out of the tomb. And so that's what makes a new life possible. It's not your ability to do it. It's not your willpower. It's not anything that you could point to and say, He accepted me in, and now I have deserved to... No, I haven't deserved anything. The same way that I came to him by stopping working and trusting in his power to save me is the same way he means for me to live. Even as I look to the cross and say, there is where I died. My sins were punished. They can no longer be held against me. I use this example, was it last Sunday? I forget. I think it was last Sunday. We talked about the imagining a court of law when an accuser comes in. In this case, the devil. And he points to my sins and he says, remember when he did this and this and that? And he lists off all the terrible things in my life that are against his nature. And all of this, he brings them out and accuses me. What does the judge do in this case? He looks into the record. He finds the deeds to which the devil is pointing. And he says, the record shows that these sins have already been charged. There's already been a guilty plea entered. Judgment was rendered. And the punishment was set forth, was carried out upon those sins. This court is done with all of those sins that you're talking about, case dismissed. What a message. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
But God wants me to certainly start by being able to point to that. But now I've got to live, don't I? And God just doesn't take me on to heaven. You know, we don't baptize people and leave them under there so they go on to heaven. It's not just death, it's resurrection.
Right. Right.
So now I live, but how do I do that? See, this is where we have to learn some stuff. Because like I say, our instinct is to do it, is to try. And God wants me to learn how to reckon as much as I reckon on the cross, much as I reckon on the tomb and how God has dealt with everything that could possibly ever separate me from him. Even if it hasn't happened yet, I've still got a place where I can repent and those sins are gone because they were already charged to somebody else. But the same one who took them into the grave didn't stay there. He came out of that grave. And he came forth with a life that cannot die, cannot be corrupted, is victorious over the devil. The devil is the one who's terrified at what happened. He is terrified this morning. You and I will discover what happened. And actually walk in it. I believe many of us this morning have experienced what we're talking about in some areas of our lives. Like I said, we're not the people we were. But every one of us has got areas where we're still, the giants are still there. You see, the Lord wants to help us in those areas. I believe he's doing it. Seated, and it doesn't just stop there. It says he made us alive with Christ. So now I've got the same life in me that was in him. It's not out there somewhere. I'm trying to earn it, trying to somehow bring it down. It's here. I just don't believe in it enough in the face of this thing or that thing. Okay? But he has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, my sins are dealt with. I have a new life. He has raised me up. When you think about that devil that bothers you, do you sit there and, oh my God, here we are again? Or do you say, wait a minute, devil, God has put me in a position. I serve one who is your master. He has been raised up. Paul just talked about it. He's been raised up above every other name that could possibly be named. He sits on the throne of the universe. Don't look at me like that. God wants us to get this. See, this is the disconnect. Because we see him up there and us down here struggling. When God wants us to see him, see ourselves as seated with him in a place of authority where we have every right to look the devil in the eye and say, "Devil, I don't have to listen to you. I am not just one of the favored ones. I'm part of him. How can he be up there and me somehow disconnected from him down here? He made me, God made me a part of him. As much as any part of your body is part of you." Just meditate on that. Think about it. I'm keenly aware that this is just one of these occasions when God wants to lift this up in a measure. And we're going to need this again. And we're going to need it again. And we're going to need it again. Because God wants us to be able to lay hold of this in the moment in which we need it. Thank God. Thank God. And he goes on in many other ways in this passage, in this book. I don't want to belabor and go through every little thing, but let's see. Of course, he talks about the body of Christ and how it needs to grow up into the fullness of Christ. Of course, Jesus doesn't have any problem with that, does he? He's already there. But there still has to be some growing up. So what does that involve? That involves the rest of him. Paul's already talked about the fact that we are the rest of him. There is, I'll show you a scripture that we've used many times. I realize this is a hard thing to wrap our minds around. You're looking at me blankly, but we are the rest of him, folks. We may not be up, we may not have grown up to his level, but God is not through with his people until every part of his body has been grown up so that we all together represent the full spectrum of what God has purposed from the foundation of the world. And God is working within us so that we can become channels of his life one to another. God is going to grow us up, folks. He is doing it. Like I say, we're not where we were, but God is doing it. But look at a scripture that we have used many times. It's the passage where it's talking about husbands and wives. But when Paul talks about that, he's looking past just the earthly relationships between husbands and wives, isn't he?
Right.
He tells the husband, "Love your wives." Verse, is that 28? 25? Can't see very well here. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Do you see the dealing with the past, but also the hope of the future, where God's going with this? This is the relationship that God has with his people. And what a model that is for husbands. Husbands, we're going to have help. We need some help. This is not natural stuff. This is something where we're going to have to say, "Oh God, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to live this out in me. This does not come from human nature. No way I can produce this kind of stuff." But this is the nature of God. And so Paul goes on and talks about the relationship. And down in 28, "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." What an amazing truth of how God sees us, how God sees you and you and you and me. We are a part of him. Do you think he's going to leave any part behind? Do you think there's something he's going to withhold? "Hey, my toe is sore. Will you straighten up and I'll send help?" We don't do that, do we? There's an automatic response when there's pain or when there's need, whatever it is. The body responds. Does not Christ do the same? And so much more. Praise God. And he talks about the ordinance of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is God's order. Now, listen to what he says. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. See, that's really what is underlying this. Yeah, he wants husbands and wives to know how what the relationship is supposed to look like. But the model is him seeing us as a part of himself. That just staggers the mind. I can't make that real. All I can do is just give you what the scripture says and say, God, you're going to have to make this real to us. Reveal this to us so that this is not just a concept we affirm because we know what the Bible says. But this is something that begins to filter down into our practical lives. So that I know when I have a need, he's not looking down at me and saying, what's the matter with you? Straighten up. He's saying, I know what's going on. You are a part of me. I'm not done until you are completely rescued from everything that the devil would do. I am here with you. I'm with you in this. You're not alone. There's someone who cares and who's able to offer the help that is needed. Praise God. There's so many things that could be said. I don't know where to, almost don't know where to go with this. I feel my need, but I also feel the need not to listen to the devil who tell me I don't know where to go. I need to walk in what I'm talking about, don't I? But just one scripture that I'll go ahead and throw it in here so you can connect the dots. How many times have we used the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 that kind of affirms this same principle where Paul says the body, verse 12, the body is a unit. It's not just this part and that part and all these parts like they're disconnected. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. When you think of the term Christ, what do you think? How do you see that? You know, most people would say, oh, that's Jesus Christ. And if they get what the scripture says, he's up there somewhere. He's Lord of all. Jesus Christ, when I say Christ, that's who I mean. When God uses the term Christ, he uses it of the head and the church all together, joined together, sharing one life. God does not see it just as him. There is something bigger than that.
Amen.
It's a corporate reality. It's a corporate man. There's I don't know how to even describe it. But God is going to bring every part of this Christ to full maturity. And he's going to do it based upon what he's already accomplished at the cross and the promises that you and I are meant to walk in today. We're in the middle of the process. But I'll tell you, we need to see it, number one, as finished. We need to see the promise of God to take us through. And then when we face the issue, we need to lift up our eyes and realize where this is all coming from. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just use this real quickly. Where are we at? Oh, my goodness. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And in the middle of the chapter, we see the reality that Christ is the first fruits. He's the example. He is the one who has gone before us in terms of being raised from the dead and receiving the new body that we will one day have. He is the forerunner, but he is the example of what is going to happen to every single child of God when Jesus Christ comes. We will have a body exactly like his. It will have none of the limitations of this old creation. It will be entirely part of something that's brand new. Okay? Let's see let's just look at a scripture that we've used before. Verse 25, for he must reign. Now remember Paul talked about him being on a throne, being raised up. He's up there where he's in charge. The devil can do nothing that he does not allow for his purposes. Okay? He must reign how long? until he has put all his enemies where?
Under his feet.
Think about what he's talking about. If we are all one with him, if we are a part of him, does that not mean that every one of his enemies is going to be under our feet? Yeah, that's what he's doing. Boy, I'll tell you, my hope is not built on me and any ability that I have to live up to any of this. Oh, I need to learn to rest in his promise just the same way I rested when I gave my life to him. The way you start, the way you live is the way you started. It's such a simple thing, but it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around because we are so addicted to doing it ourselves. And by God, if I don't feel it, the only alternative is I'm going to default to going back to trying. And God wants me every time to lift up my eyes and stand upon the promise of what he has said that he's going to do. This is God's doing. He wants us to rest and believe it. Look at the folks like Abraham. I mean, what did Abraham have to go on? Every single possible issue that he could have raised in the natural was against the promise of God. A lot of time had gone by. You know what that's about? Yeah, a lot of time had gone by. His body was old, his wife's body especially. She reached the point where it was impossible. Has God reached that point in your life with issues? You know, when we come to when we come face to face with impossibilities in our lives, that is not God's anger. That is not anything negative about us. That is simply bringing us to a place where all we can do is lift up our hands. Lord, you have brought me here. Everything is against your promises. All the facts line up the other way. But I got something that's better than all the facts the devil can bring out. God's promise trumps every earthly fact. And so what am I going to believe in? That's what it comes down to. Am I going to believe the facts that I feel and see, or am I going to believe the promise of God? This is where God is looking for us, looking to help us, to give us new victories. Some of the issues that he's getting down to, where he's dealt with this and he's dealt with that, and he's brought us through in a measure, but now we're getting down into some of the deeper things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of the things that are longer standing. And God is wanting to give us the benefits of what Jesus paid such a price to give us. Did he leave anything out? Is there anything he hasn't promised? Is he a liar? Yeah, see, we know the right answers, don't we? And I believe the Lord knows that we do. None of this is meant to condemn. All this is meant to encourage and to refocus our attention on where it needs to be. Oh, God, help us. God is helping us. I'm glad I didn't go by my list. And that's all right. But I thought about, back to the book of Deuteronomy and going into Joshua. You remember where they were at? A generation had fallen because, in spite of seeing what God had done, great miracles coming out of Egypt. Amazing miracles. Things that you and I, we look at that and say, how in the world could they not believe God after seeing all that? But they didn't. And there were two men from that generation that went in with the spies. They were two of the 12 spies. You know, we sing the song. We used to sing it as a quartet a little bit. Past years, we haven't done that in a while. But the one about Caleb. Others saw the giants, Caleb saw the Lord. They were sore disheartened. He believed God's word. And that word he fully, fearlessly obeyed. Was it not sufficient that the Lord had said, I will never leave thee, and so forth. Wonderful old words. But that was the reality. You had two men that believed God. God preserved them and they went in, didn't they? But over and over again, you see Moses exhorting him and said, you're going to be facing giants. You're going to be facing walled cities. When you see armies that are greater than you, don't be afraid because God is there to fight for you. That was the battle that they had to fight. It wasn't just sitting there in the desert and saying, yes, Lord, I believe, Lord. They were going to have to face a day when they stood there outside of a walled city, and that city had soldiers, some of which may have been giants. They weren't all giants. But they had all these things that were marshaled against them, saying, we aren't going to give up. We will not yield. Now you're faced with facts. And the temptation is to look at resources and say, we have not got what we need in this battle. And what God was constantly telling them was, when you're in the situation, when it's in front of you, those are the facts and they're staring at you in the face. Don't forget that God has promised to fight this battle. And every time they went forth and took action based upon that, you see, God defeated the enemy. And aren't you glad that it isn't all the battles all at once? They took them as they came to it. They went to this city, and they went to that city, and they began to conquer. And yet, even at the end, there were some areas where they just didn't have the faith to go in. The people, the land that God had wanted to dispossess and get rid of, completely judge, they were still there. But God wants us to take a lesson from the reality, the simple reality, that life is going to throw challenges at you and at me over and over and over again, where we are going to be face to face with facts. A lot of times it's not just circumstances out here, it's stuff in here. This is the real battle. Yeah, there'll be circumstances out here that we're going to have to cope with. But you know, even in that, what God is most interested in is not fixing the circumstances, but fixing you. It's not the circumstance, it's how we react to it. And there's where, if we see the battle for what it is, but we also, in seeing the battle, we always remember what God's promised. Yes. I am looking to Him. It's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Amen. I live by His faith. He is the one that to whom I look. And I'll tell you, God's going to give us victories if we will get our eyes up where they need to be and remember and never forget the promise of God. And never forget that you're part of Him. He's not going to leave you behind.
Amen. Amen.
I don't care how you feel or how it looks. We have every reason. The Bible is so full of this simple principle. How we start is how we live. That God wants us to continually look to Him. You know, I thought of one scripture, and I think I'll probably finish with this. And many of you will remember the occasion when, I think this was when they came down from the mountain, the three disciples went up there, and Jesus was transfigured, an amazing experience. All of a sudden, He glowed like the sun, and Moses and Elijah, was it, were there. And they were talking about the kingdom of God, and Peter was just, Lord, should we build three tabernacles? He didn't know what he was saying. But anyway, the Lord's word to them was, "Hear, this is my son, hear him, listen to him." Well, they went down, and there was a case of demon possession that the rest of the disciples just couldn't seem to do anything about. And it seemed like the man said, "Lord, if you can, how long has he been like this?" The man said, Lord, if you can do anything, please help me. And Jesus said, "If I can, all things are possible to him that believes." What did he say? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You know, it's tempting to think of that almost like I'm up here and boy, that poor guy down there, Lord, let him in, but that wasn't very good faith, was it? We almost attempted to look down at him. But I wonder, as I think about that, if the Lord wasn't especially pleased with that. There was an honesty in that. There was this reality that where he was saying, "Lord, my choice is to believe, but I sure don't feel like I can muster what it takes to believe. You're going to have to help me. Isn't that what the Lord is looking for? Is a heart that recognizes even to do the believing that we need to do, we're going to have the help. God's not looking for your resources or mine. He's looking for our trust and our reaching up to Him. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Belief is a choice, first of all. It's a choice to believe. But even in that, we need to be recognizing, Lord, You've got to do this in me. It's a vine branches kind of deal. If I'm going to produce any kind of fruit, the life is going to have to come out of the vine into me. I can't produce the fruit and then say, okay, now let's have some juice here. It doesn't work that way. There's something, the Lord is looking for hearts that will just stretch forth their hands. I think of Peter, what the Lord told him. And I know that we can apply this, what the Lord told Peter, to Christian service. You know, when you were young, you girded yourself, you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. And we think, oh, that's Christian service. That's works that we do. That's stuff out here. I don't think it's all that. I think the heart and the spirit behind that is that no matter what the issue is, whether it's something that's happening in here that nobody else knows about or not, I have the same attitude toward the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to take this attitude where just tell me what to do and I'm down the road doing it. But I'm going to lift my hands to You. I am, in so doing, I am acknowledging that I am helpless here. I have no power to do what You're telling me to do. This is a supernatural life. The life that empowers that has got to be His life, because I don't have it. But I know that this is Your very purpose is in coming, is to share Your life with me. You're not looking at my deficiencies and looking down your nose at me because I'm so bad. There's a joy in your heart that impels you to share yourself with me. The greatest joy you have is to take someone from the lowest place and lift them up and set their feet on a rock. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. Scripture you read this morning in Psalm. I guess that was one of the modern versions, wasn't it? Yeah, which is my favorite paraphrase of all of them. But praise God! I'll tell you that there's a simplicity in this that I'm just praying God will help me to get in a greater way. I really need this. Am I the only one? We need to have our eyes constantly lifted up to the source of our help. And it's not just the source, but the willingness, the eagerness to help. When we're struggling, the Lord's saying, I've got everything you need. What are you wasting your time trying for? Start believing my promise. When they conquered the land, to the degree that they did, they simply did what God said. They believed Him. They stood up against people they had no business trying to go up against in the natural. And God gave them the victory because that was His purpose. God has declared His purpose for us. He will finish what He has started. We will stand there on that day. You might feel like the bottom of His feet, but He is not going to scrape you off. He's going to bring you right up with until the very bottom of His feet is completely set free from the power of Satan. His job isn't done. And He's going to finish what He said. Amen. This is one God, this is the only God, but this is a God who declares what He's going to do and He does it. He doesn't change His mind. Folks, we have a solid foundation today. Wherever, whatever battles you're fighting in your life, you lift your eyes from that battle. And you look to the One who has already won that battle. You see how it can become a whole lot easier than just trying? God wants us to rest in a victory rather than trying to achieve something He's already done. To Him be the glory. Praise God.